about heaven and about hell. It talks about both. And I think it is one of the best things you could do is to get those passages of Scripture that talk about the eternal life of the righteous in the kingdom of God and read about it. Like, those descriptions are exciting. Like, they put a picture in your mind. It's like where you can, I used to think of it like this. You know, when people, God wants us to be excited about our eternal future. He wants us to be excited about it. I mean, he's gone to great lengths to prepare a place for us and to make a life, a great life for us. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And he's like, he's excited about his future with us. That's right. That's good, Jeff. But he wants us to be just as excited about our future with him. Now think of this, you know, like when Autumn and I were engaged and we're getting ready to be married, I was so excited. I'm like, I can't wait for the wedding day. I can't wait to actually be married. This is going to be the best thing ever, and I'm so excited about it. But, you know, I wanted my future wife to actually be excited about our eternal future together, as, or not eternal, till death do us. Well, eternal because we're in Christ. Yeah, amen. But the marriage till death do us part. She was excited. So I wanted her to be excited about it, right? It would have been a bummer for me if I'm like, we're going to get married. I can't wait. The vacations we're going to go on, the life we're going to build together, and I'm dreaming about it. If she was just like, yeah, I'm sure it's going to be great, honey. I'd have been like, ow. Why am I more excited about our future together than you are? And God is excited about the eternal future together with us. And he wants us to be just as excited. But here's what I found. Like, it's hard to get excited about something that we can't imagine. If we can't envision it in our minds clearly, it's like we don't get excited about it. And let me explain it like this. When my kids were little, and if I would have gone up to them and like, we're planning to go on a great family vacation and we leave in 3 months. And they could tell in my voice, I'm excited. So they're like, okay. I mean, just that. They're like, Dad's excited. This is going to be cool. I don't know why, but it probably will be cool. If Dad's excited, it's probably going to be a really fun thing. And if I'm just like, man, we're going to have so much fun. And they're like, okay, yeah, Dad's excited. So we're going to go on a vacation and we're going to have fun. But then here's the deal. If I start, like, let's say we're going to Disney World together, right? But they've never been to Disney World. They've never heard anything about it. And I'm just like, we're going to a place called Disney World. It's going to be so much fun. They're like, awesome. And I think that's how most people are about heaven. They don't really know why it's awesome. They just know it's going to be awesome. Why? Because God said it's going to be awesome. So it's going to be awesome. But here's the deal. What if I took my kids, my little 5-6-year-old kids, and we hop on YouTube and I start showing them videos of Disney World, and they see Mickey Mouse, and they see Donald Duck, and they see the rides, and they see the kids on the rides that are like having fun as they swirl around and do all this cool stuff, and they see the giant Cinderella castle, and they hear the fun music playing, and they see the kids just eating the yummy food, you know, the whatever junk food you get at amusement parks, just like fun food like that. Now, when they see the picture, they can envision themselves in the picture. And now they're excited. Because they're like, when I get to eat that funnel cake, it's going to be awesome. They're like, oh, I'm going on that ride. I want to be on that ride, and I'm going to have my hands in the air. I'm not going to be afraid on that roller coaster. I'm going to put my hands in the air the whole time. And they're envisioning themselves in the picture because they have details of what that's going to be like. And now their excitement goes to a whole nother level. They're not just excited because Dad says it's going to be fun. They're like, oh, no, I've seen it. At least pictures of it, and I can see myself in that picture, and I can't wait to live the dream. You guys with me? And I think that's what happens when we read these Bible passages that talk about heaven, that talk about like eternal life, what it will be like in the kingdom of God. We can see these pictures that God puts in the Bible, and there's detail in these pictures. And when we see that, we're like, oh my goodness, that would be the most amazing place to live ever. Lord's like, I know, and that's where you're going to be. It's the place I've prepared for you. Then it's like, I can't wait. I can see myself in that picture, right? But I think the other side is also equally important. I think we need to see the detailed descriptions that the Bible says about the eternal home of the wicked, which is hell. And I think it needs to be real to us. I think we need to read, even though it can be difficult to read these passages and imagine like they are exactly what they say. It's not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. It is exactly what it describes. Just like the descriptions of the heaven, the same way. But sometimes that can be scary. It can be disturbing, like, oh, that sounds horrifying. I can see that picture. I do not want to see myself in this picture. The Lord's like, good. I don't want you in that picture either. That's why I've given you the warnings in Scripture so that you can pay attention to what I say and avoid that destination and instead end up in the happy one called the kingdom of God. Does this make sense? Here's a truth that I just want to share. I don't know if this is on your sheet or not, but I think this is a good starting point. We are eternal beings. Is this on your sheet? Okay. We are eternal beings. Everybody point to yourself and say, I am eternal. Okay, you are made in the image of God who is eternal. God has no beginning. He has always been. He is eternal. And he has no end. You, unlike him, have a beginning. There was a point in time when in your mother's womb, the breath of life, the Spirit of God, created you, your spirit, and you became alive and in his image, an eternal being in his image. And from that point forward, you can never cease to exist. No matter what you do, you can't stop existing. You are an eternal being like God. There is never a point in the future for any living person that's ever lived where they will cease to exist. Death is not an end. Death is a doorway into eternal existence in heaven or in hell, depending on the choices you make in this short little life. Do you guys get this? This is a big deal. When you see yourself as eternal and you understand from God's perspective, I'm going to live forever. Like when a person says, life is so horrible, I hate it, I'm just going to commit suicide and put myself out of my misery. That, they're listening to the voice of demons because it's a lie. It's a deception. They're not going to put themselves out of their misery. Because death isn't their end. It's only a transition. And if they're not serving the Lord, and they end up committing suicide, their torment is going to get exponentially worse immediately, and it will never, ever end. And that's the trap. That's the lie of the enemy, is he doesn't want you to think about eternity. And when he can get you to not think about truth, about eternity, he can bait you into making bad choices now that it causes you great regrets later. That's why we need to know these basic truths about what does the Bible say about heaven and what does the Bible say about hell. There's only two options of the afterlife. Like when somebody dies, you are in one of two places and you are there forever and nothing can change it after that point. You're either in hell or you're in the kingdom of God in heaven. That's it. There's no in between. And once you die, there's no changing it. It's over at that point. I remember one time I was a young man, and I was a follower of Jesus. I'd only been living for the Lord about a year or so, but I was on fire for God, and I love the Lord. And one day, somebody called me at my house. I got this anonymous phone call, and it was some person on my mom's like, Jeff, phone's for you. This is before cell phones, when there's like one phone in the house. And so I'm like, go to the phone. I pick it up. I'm like, who is it? She's like, I don't know. So I'm like, hello, who is this? And this is how the call begins. Weirdest phone call I've ever had probably in my life. It's a he. And he says, you don't know me, but I know who you are. He says, I know that you love Jesus and that you follow him. And I have a question I want to ask you, and I want you to tell me the truth. And I'm like, this is cryptic. Like, this is weird. And my heart's pounding with, like, nervousness and adrenaline. And I'm externally listening to him and internally talking to the Holy Spirit, like, oh, God, help me. I don't know what in the world he's going to ask me. I don't know what to say. Lord, just speak through me. Help me, Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a tip. That's what you do. Okay? And so I listen to him, and he tells me a story and ends it with a question. And in the story, he says, I have a guy, he was my best friend. And we did like everything together. And he goes, my best friend and I, we would do drugs together. We went to parties together. We were like, we'd get drunk and we'd do all this kind of like immoral type activity. And he says, but my friend was miserable and he is hating his life. And he said, I just want out of here. I just want to escape this pain. Like, I hate the life. I hate my life, and I just want to end it. And he thought, maybe I'll just kill myself and just put myself out of my misery. But he said, my friend had this nagging thought in the back of his mind. He thought, what if the things I've heard about the Bible are actually true? He says, and if that's true, if I killed myself, it might get worse, not better. And he didn't know, and he was kind of like afraid to pull the trigger, so to speak, and kill himself because he was like, what if that's true? Then he got an idea. He goes, I know, I'm going to go talk to a preacher and I'll ask him. And so he says, my friend went to a preacher and he said, preacher, he says, if I died right now, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And the preacher just says, well, do you believe in Jesus? And he goes, yeah. Preacher goes, well, you'd go to heaven. And so he says, then my friend left and he went straight out and he killed himself. And then this guy on the phone, he goes, I want to ask you, is my friend in heaven or is he in hell? And I just prayed and I felt the Holy Spirit just prompt my heart to respond this way. And so I said, well, I'm not his judge. I didn't know your friend. I said, but I can tell you this. Wherever he is, there's nothing you or anybody could do to change it. It's sealed. It's over. If he's in heaven, he's in heaven. If he's in hell, there's nothing anybody can do to get him out. And then I felt the Holy Spirit just prompting me that the man I was talking to on the phone was actually considering committing suicide and following his friend. And that's really why he was asking. And then I said to him, I said, but it's not too late for you to change where you're going to go because you haven't died yet. And I just feel like, and I just want to encourage you, you can repent of your sin and turn to Jesus and he will forgive you and give you eternal life. I said, but if you kill yourself, it's not going to end well for you. There's still hope for you. And then he confided in me. He says, you're right. I am thinking about doing it. And then after a while, we talked in conversation. I actually figured out who it was. I knew who it was. I knew the person. It was my next door neighbor. And I talked to him about, you need to turn to the Lord. Don't follow your friend. Your friend listened to demons, and it wasn't good for him. Don't follow your friend as he follows the devil. You need to get a different path and start following Jesus. I heard, hopefully it's true, you know, I ended up leaving, going away to college, and I heard years later that he had started serving the Lord. Somebody had told me that. So I don't know. I've never seen him since. I should look him up on Facebook now. I probably could find him maybe and find out. But my point is this, is like, you need to know what's real about eternity. Because eternity is real. And it needs to be, you need to see the biblical picture of both the joys and the bliss of eternal life in the kingdom of God for the righteous, as well as the horrors of eternal existence in the kingdom, in hell, for those who don't follow Jesus. And so I want to just give you a quick overview of both today. So the two options of the afterlife. Number one is heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And I got two questions I want to answer about heaven. Question number one, what will heaven be like, right? And there's a lot in the Bible on this. I'm only going to just barely touch on it for a few minutes, but I'm just going to give you a list of things and then we'll read a scripture. Heaven is a place of incomparable beauty. And I'll show, you can see it on the scriptures we're going to read in a second. It's breathtaking, the beauty. Think of the most beautiful place you've ever been to on the earth. And it's like, it's a shadow. It's like a little glimpse of the beauty of heaven. I've been to some gorgeous places. I've been blessed in my lifetime. I lived in Hawaii when I was in high school. I've been to absolutely stunning tropical beaches all over the world. I have been to mountains. I mean, gorgeous mountains. My favorite mountains are the Swiss Alps. Oh, my goodness. I would go there right now, actually, with my wife in a cabin. That would be good. But it's so cool. That it's beautiful, like huge, majestic mountains with these giant valleys. Just green and beautiful, probably white and beautiful now because it's wintertime. And these cute little towns that are there with nice little coffee shops and quaint little restaurants. And it's just the coolest place ever. It's absolutely beautiful. But the most beautiful thing you've ever seen on this earth is only, it's like a little glimpse of what life will be like in the kingdom of heaven compared to the beauty that's there. Think about this. The most beautiful thing you see on this earth. Like, Stan, you remember when we were in the Swiss Alps. Remember that little cabin thing we stayed in? Yeah, I can see the picture looking out on the deck, like the mountain. Oh, it's gorgeous. Okay, like you're in a place like that, you're like, this is so beautiful. I never want to leave this. This is so beautiful. And God's like, the most beautiful thing you see is under a curse. And the day's coming when he's going to lift the curse. If it's so beautiful now, what will it look like when it's no longer under the curse? Can you imagine? Heaven is a place of great companions. Like the people, all the relationships that you enjoy now with your family, with your friends, with your, you know, your church family, like the people you love now, you enjoy those relationships, you know, like, you know, you enjoy getting together. I love those spring days, the first spring days in South Dakota, and people are just like, whoa, it's 70 degrees. We haven't seen this in a long time. It's sunny out. It's beautiful. And what's like everybody in the city who has a motorcycle is driving on Dakota that day, right? There's up and down Dakota Avenue because they're like, I just want to be outside. I don't want to be in a car. I want to feel the air. I've been hibernating for all these months. And then it's like you walk around the neighborhoods and it's the smell of barbecue everywhere. Like everybody's like, I'm grilling out today. I've been inside hibernating. It is time to grill out. I love that. I absolutely love that. And you see people just getting together and just having good, clean, you know, not always, but good, clean fun together. It's like, imagine like heaven is a place of wonderful companions. Like all those type of feasting and the fellowship and the fun, the playing the games. That's what I like to do. I'm like, I'm going to go outside and ride my bike. I'm going to go on a hike. I want to go swimming. It's like all these things. Heaven is a place of wonderful companions. Heaven is a place of glad reunions. Like people that you love, you'll see again. You have family members. You have friends that knew Jesus and they died, and they're there right now. You will see them again. And you'll be friends with them. Your relationship with them will pick up right where it left off. Only it'll be better. Because you won't have all the same insecurities and all the internal stuff that you're struggling with and spiritual warfare that can sometimes make relationships difficult, right? That you got to navigate through hard times. It'll be a place of glad reunions. You'll see, you know, when Autumn and I are going up in the rapture together, we've already figured this out. This is what's going to happen. Yeah. Because, you know, she can't die before me and I can't die before her. But we'll see. But let's say hypothetically, if she did, it's not like when I see her in heaven again. It's not like I'm going to be like, well, it's not like we're like, don't know each other. All of our history together, all of our memories, like right now, you know, we talk with our kids and we're like, oh, do you see, look at pictures like, oh, you remember when we were in Switzerland or in wherever it was, like, oh, that was so fun. Like we'd been doing that just this week, sharing some pictures with our kids. And we're like, oh, that was such a good memory. Like in heaven, we'll see each other. All these memories will be intact. We'll be able to sit down and reminisce over all these good times that we had together and hard times that we walked through and good choices that we made to love one another. Heaven is a place of glad reunions for those who serve the Lord, okay? You know, like if we don't serve the Lord, there's no glad reunion. But for those who do, there will be. Heaven is a place that is free from the pain of life. No sorrow. Imagine the day will come when you'll never have sorrow again. Not even one moment of one day. You'll never have pain. You'll never cry again except for tears of joy. You'll never, there'll be no curse. There'll be no death. Nothing to fear anywhere. It's free from the pain of life. Heaven is a place of perfect knowledge and joyful learning that fills us with wonder. One of the things I love is God created human beings to learn. Like, there's a joy in learning, like something that you're actually interested in. Now, not like, you know, I can think of so many classes that I took in school that I'm like, I don't even care about this. I'm here because I have to get a diploma to go on with other stuff, but I'm not interested, but I'm just forcing myself to learn it, and I don't really like it very much. But then there'll be things that I'm interested in, and I'm like, I want to learn. You know, it's fun to learn about it. It's fun to read about it. I mean, my son Malachi, as a little boy, he was so interested in amphibians. He was interested in he loved snakes. He loved lizards. He loved frogs and toads and all that, and he would like, we would go to the pet store, and they had all these pamphlets, like the scientific names and all this kind of stuff of different animals, and he would grab a handful of those, and in the car drive on the way home from Sioux Falls, he'd just be reading through all this scientific data of all these different amphibians, and he had this mind. He would remember it all, and then he'd just start talking to me about it in autumn. He'd just be like, did you know that this leopard, lizard, or whatever it is, you know, and he'd tell us all this facts about it, and I'm just like, oh, cool, I don't really care that much, but I care about him, so I listened, but him, he loved it, you know what I mean? And I'm like, that's just so awesome, and I have things that I like, that I like to learn. That process of discovery will continue throughout eternity, where we'll be discovering and learning new things. It's going to be all stuff that we love. Heaven is a place of universal and perfect love. Heaven is a place where we live in the presence of God forever. Isn't that awesome? How many of you like the presence of God? All right. Heaven is a place of praise. It's a place of praise. You know what's cool? Once you get there, you'll never hear another complaint for the rest of your life. Think about how complaining is such a normal part of life. Right? It's every day, everywhere we go, there's always something complaining about something, right? But like heaven is a place of perfect praise. Like there's going to be literally nothing to complain about. Like everybody's just going to be so grateful, so joyful. It's a place of praise. And heaven is an eternal place of perfect security and safety. There's nothing to fear whatsoever. Okay? So let's read Revelation 21. And this is describing the capital city of God's eternal kingdom on the earth, which is called the New Jerusalem, okay? And so this is like giving us a sneak peek of what life will be like in the capital city, but God's kingdom is going to encompass the whole earth. But in the New Jerusalem, it's pretty epic. And we're going to read about it. And here's the principle. It describes to us like what the capital city's like. But it's like what God does in Jerusalem. He starts it in Jerusalem, but it continues to spread until his glory will literally fill the whole earth. Like the whole earth is going to be awesome. But let's look at this. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, That's important, by the way. Descending out of heaven from God. It was filled, the city was filled with the glory of God, and it sparkled like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, were written on the gates. So you know, Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people, they're eternally significant. I'm not preaching on that today, but had to throw it in there. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. So we're going to look at the architecture of the city, okay? When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, it was in the form of a cube, for its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Let me just stop right there. One city. The length of the city is 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long by 1,400 miles high. Remember, it's a mountain city. He talked about the beginning. He sees it from a distance, and he says, I see this city. It's like a great mountain, right? And he's like, it's 1,400 miles high. Let me just give you a picture of this. If you were to draw a line down the center of the 48 United States, and you were to go from the center of the United States all the way to the Pacific Ocean, to the coast of California, it would be approximately 1,500-ish miles. So that's the length of half the continental United States. That's how long this one city is. And it's how wide this one city is. And it's how high this one city goes. So like, think about, like, right now, the highest point on the earth right now is the top of Mount Everest, which is about like 30-ish thousand feet. It's about like 5 to 6 miles above the surface of the earth, the top of Mount Everest. 5 or 6 miles at the top of Mount Everest. This city goes 1,400 miles high. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine it. It depends on who you read, but you know, some people say outer space starts at one spot. Some define it by starting at another. But either way, approximately, give or take a couple hundred miles, outer space is approximately 800 miles from the surface of the earth. But this city, it keeps going another 600 miles high. So 600 miles up into outer space is the top of the city. This is crazy. It's so fun to think about for me. See, that when you can imagine this now, you can, like, what would it be like to go tour a city like that? And you put yourself in the picture. Right? And then he says it has four sides. I imagine it being like a mountain city. Like, we've been to like cities in Italy and like Cinque Terre and different things like this, and they have like the Mediterranean Sea, crystal clear, beautiful. And then coming straight up out of the sea, these mountains, just the cliffs, just straight up. And we have pictures where we're hiking along, like, vineyards along the top of these cliffs, and you look hundreds of feet straight down into the Mediterranean Sea. And they have these cities that just are built up along houses along the side of the mountain, just built up the side of the mountain. They're gorgeous. You should see the pictures. Look up the pictures of Cinque Terre, Italy, the five fishing villages. Gorgeous cities. Crystal clear water. Beautiful cities built up. I mean, you got to be in shape, because you walk around that city, you are going up a lot of stairs, okay? That's the way it is there. I kind of try and imagine a city that goes 1,400 miles high, and I just imagine it being this mountain city. And then it says, and it's got four wall, right? It's got a wall all the way around the city, four sides, and there's 12 gates total, three on each side, each of the four sides, okay? It says here in verse 17 that he measured those walls and he found them to be 216 feet thick. That's not long. That's thick. That's about two-thirds the length of a football field. That's how wide this wall, like how wide is this wall? What, 6 inches or something like that? The Great Wall of China? Like, what would that be? I've never been there. Anybody been there? How wide is the Great Wall of China? Okay, so let's say 30 feet wide. Okay? This wall is 216 feet wide, thick. That's like two to the 60-yard line from the end zone. Or 66-yard line. There is no 66-yard line, but never mind. You know, you get the point. It's big. It's really wide. These are massive walls. And here's what's crazy. How much concrete does it take to build a wall that's 1,400 by 1,400 by 1,400 and 216 feet thick? How much concrete would it take to build a wall that size? Can you imagine? Except it's not made out of concrete. It's made out of precious gems. And it lists the type of 12 different types of precious stones that are made up this wall. I mean, can you imagine the wealth and the beauty? I mean, you got precious gems. They're different colors, right? You got some that are like blue. You got others that are like, I don't know what any of them are called. Rubies are red, right? What's blue? Sapphire. And topaz. Anyway, I don't know. Look them up. I'm not an expert on jewelry. But imagine all the green, red, orange, these different colors of precious stones. Tons of them make up this giant wall. And then from the center of the city, the glory of God as light. It shines through from the center. It just shines through the walls. Brighter than the sun. Like literally the glory of God is so bright, it eclipses the sun. Like you can't even notice the sun anymore because the glory of God is so much brighter, it just eclipses the brightness. And it radiates from the throne of God in the center of this city. And it radiates like these beams of light coming through all those different types of precious stones. Imagine the colors. Imagine the colors. I mean, imagine John when he's looking at this city from a distance at the very beginning here, and he sees the city and he says, it sparkled like a precious gem. That's why, because this glory light is shining through all these gems. He's like, it looks like this massive mountain city that's like sparkling, gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. And it gets even better. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 gems. I already said that. I'm going to go to verse 21. The 12 gates were made of pearls. Each gate from a single pearl. That's ridiculous. I'm trying to imagine, like, how big. This is a 1,400-mile wall on one side, and there's only three gates. Imagine from here to California, and there's only three entrance points on the wall that long. So I'm like, the wall's 216 feet thick. I'm like, how big is a gate on a wall that size when there's only three of them? I don't know, but here's the crazier part. Each gate is made from a single pearl. I don't even know how you get pearls that big. I always make the joke, how big is the clam that the pearl came from? That's what I wonder. I just think it's absolutely going to be beautiful. But here's the crazy thing. I think each one of these details, they are literal. It is exactly what it says. This is a physical description of the city. But these literal descriptions all have prophetic symbolic meaning. I mean, the gateway into the city. Does that sound like Jesus? I am the door. Talk about when he finds the kingdom of God, it's like finding the pearl of great price. I mean, it's all these beautiful metaphors, but it's actually literal. They have beautiful meaning as well. And it says, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. No temple could be seen in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of sun or moon. The glory of God illuminates the city, that's what I told you earlier, and the Lamb is its light. Then the angel, this is Revelation 22, it just continues. Are you guys doing okay? This is, I get nerdy on this stuff, so I could get lost in the details. The angel showed me, this is my favorite part personally, a river with the water of life, clear as crystal. I love to swim. I love water. I grew up around ocean, basically my whole childhood. I love water. And I especially love crystal clear water that I can snorkel and scuba dive in and see all the coral reef. I can see all the bright colored fish. It's amazing. He says, there's a river with the water of life. It's as clear as crystal, and it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse on anything. Let me just say this real quick. Where's the origin of this water? The throne of God. So if that's the origin of the river, not only is it crystal clear purity, but it actually is water of life. It's literally life-giving components in the water because it comes from the God who is the source of all life, the throne. You guys getting this? And it flows, and here's the deal. You got these trees that are alongside each side of the riverbank. The roots of those trees, what water are they drinking? Yeah, this life-giving water. It has such a profound effect on the trees that it's so fruitful, it produces a fresh crop every single month. And the leaves of the trees actually have healing components in it, because it's all nourished by this water that comes from the throne. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the water, et cetera, but it's actually a literal river as well, okay? This is exciting to me. Is anybody else like this? Okay. I'm just telling you now, I'm swimming in this river. I'm going to absolutely plan on swimming in this river unless God stops me. I mean, if I get there and there's some kind of rule, I trust him. But I'm assuming it's going to be okay. And I'm like, when I go there, I am diving in this crystal clear water, and I'm going to swim, and I'm going to get out of the water and eat the fruit off the tree, and then I'm going to dive back in, and my wife is Autumn's going to be with me. I don't know if we'll get to be married, but we can still be best friends forever, and it'll be great. No longer, I say that like joking, but I'm actually serious. I really do intend on doing all of that because it's real. It's literal. No longer will there be a curse on anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants, that's us, will worship him, and they will see his face. Come on, right there. I mean, sheesh. And his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. And what are we going to do for all eternity? We will reign for how long? Forever and ever. Okay, so this is a snapshot of, the Bible has way more to say about eternal life in the kingdom of God, but that's a little quick snapshot. Let me just summarize it by saying this. Heaven is a place of eternal bliss. And I think this, I don't know if this is on your sheet or not, but I want you to get this. The bliss that you will experience in heaven is all-encompassing. It's not just spiritual. It's physical. You're going to have a physical body that cannot get sick. You're going to feel the best you've ever felt in your life physically. You'll never lack energy. It will be physical bliss, spiritual bliss, emotional bliss. It's a place of joy. In peace, relational bliss. Like, you'll have deep, rich family and friendships that will have like no strife, in them whatsoever. It'd just be relational bliss. It will be material, financial bliss. You will own things. You will be wealthy and blessed. Like, there'll be no poverty. Everybody will have everything they need all the time. I mean, it's going to be bliss in every way imaginable. It will be occupational bliss. You're going to reign forever. You're going to actually do work. How many of you know work is not a curse? The struggle and the toil that comes with work, that's the curse. But that's going to end. Like, how many of you enjoy meaningful work? It's a good feeling. Right? And I actually like my job most of the time. I like working. I really do. Like, the idea of, like, when I'm not working very long, I'm like, I miss it. I go on vacation, and by the end of vacation, I'm like, I can't wait to get back and start working again, because I like what I do. But we're going to have meaningful labor, but there'll be no struggle and no difficulty getting in our way, no weeds to pull, so to speak. Deeply satisfying work, and the bliss we experience in the kingdom of God, it will be eternal. It will never end. It's not for 1,000 years only. It goes forever and ever and ever. So here's the deal. You want to get yourself into that city. For real. Like, how do I get my, that's the option. I choose option A of eternity. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. And it's like, what does the Bible say? What kind of people will be there? It says in Revelation 21:27, it's talking about this city. And it says this, nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Here it is. Well, then who will be there? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You got to follow Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away your sins. Amen. All right, so if impure people will not enter heaven, then what's the other option? And it's hell. Number two is hell. What will hell be like? Hell is like, think of it as the inverse of heaven, so to speak. Like, if you think of the kingdom of God as eternal bliss, that's physical, spiritual, relational in every way, hell is eternal torment that's physical, spiritual, relational in every other way. Just like the bliss of heaven is for eternity, it never ends, the torment and the suffering in hell is eternal and it never ends. Hell is a place of extreme bodily suffering. It's physical. Hell is a place of memory and remorse. Like people in hell will be tormented by memories and regrets from their life. Hell is a place of insatiable and tormenting desire. Meaning, like, you still have cravings and desires, but you're unable to satisfy them. I'm going to read you a story in a little bit where Jesus talks about hell, and he talks about a man who was there and was in torment in flames, and he was, like, thirsty. Like, I'm thirsty now just talking. But you know how it is to be so thirsty, you'd do almost anything for a drink of water? Imagine if you're literally being burned alive and can't die in flames. Imagine how thirsty. And he's like, can someone just give me a drop of water? Not possible. So it tells me, like, there's still cravings, there's still desires, but there's no way to satisfy those cravings and those desires in hell. Hell is a world without hope. Meaning, there's no hope of escape and there's no hope of relief. Once you're there, that's it. You're not just there for 500 years and then you cease to exist. You're not just there for 1,000,000 years and you cease to exist and then you just the suffering stops. It talks about in actually Revelation 14, it talks about the people who are there. It says they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. How long? And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. I don't know what the extra "and ever" means, but it's just forever with emphasis. Luke chapter 16, I'll just read this story and I'll try to be quick here on it. Jesus, how many of you know Jesus? He's the truth and he always tells the truth. And how many of you know he knows what he's talking about? He created this place. Okay, he knows exactly what he's talking about. And so when he tells us a story describing the suffering of those who are in hell, how many of you know he's not going to tell us lies? He's telling us the truth. The reason why is because he loves us and he's truthful up front with us and he warns us so that we can not go there. Amen? So here's what he said, and I'll just read this story. He says, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and lived each day in luxury. At his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham." Where's Abraham? He's in the kingdom of God. He was a man of faith who obeyed God. Amen? So when he says he takes him to be with Abraham, he ended up in the good side, okay? "The rich man, though, also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment," notice that he's in torment, "he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. And the rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here.'" Here is what I was talking about. "To dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Why? "Because I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one there can cross over." Everybody say, "No one there can cross over." He said, "No one there can cross over to us." That's why, like, hell is a world without hope. There's no escape. "Then the rich man said," and notice his memories are fully intact, "'Please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers.'" Oh, my goodness. This gets me. Do you know that you influence your brothers and your sisters are watching you? You influence people that you actually care about, for good or bad. And when you're doing drugs, and when you're living in sin, and when you're doing this, making these kinds of choices, thinking that you're cool, people are watching you and they're following you. The opposite's also true. When you're making godly choices and following Jesus, others are watching you and they will follow you. But here, he's made bad choices during his lifetime. And now he says, "I have five brothers and I want him to warn them about this place of torment, so they won't have to come here when they die." I think that's why Jesus is telling this story in the first place. "But Abraham said," listen, this is sobering, "Moses and the prophets," like the Bible is what he says, "the Bible has warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want to." Isn't that interesting? I think sometimes we're like, God, if some supernatural being would just visit these, you know, lost loved ones, then they would believe the truth of the gospel and get saved. Maybe, but maybe not. Honestly, there's tons of testimonies of people who have these supernatural encounters with God, in dreams and visions, Jesus coming to them, and they're coming to know the Lord. They actually are getting born again. But you know what? There's also lots of stories of people who have had supernatural encounter with God, and they're not serving the Lord. And God's like, hey, I warned them about it in my word. If they won't listen to the scriptures, they're not going to listen even if I send somebody back from the dead to talk to them. Is this making sense? So, I could go on. I'm just wrap it up. I think you get the point, but I would love to go on because I really want you to get the point of both. I want you to feel the bliss of heaven and be there. And then I want you to feel the horror of hell and avoid there. And then warn others to avoid there and to get into the kingdom of God through following Jesus. Amen? You know, hell is not pleasant to think about, for sure. So then why does God talk about it with such detail in the Bible? I mean, I just gave you one passage. I could have given you a lot of scriptures. I wrote a book on what the Bible says about eternity, and I think I have a whole chapter that just is studying scriptures about hell. So why does God talk about it so much and describe it with such detail when it's so unpleasant to think about? The reason why is because he loves us. And he wants to warn us so we can avoid, so that we can repent of our sin, follow Jesus, and avoid eternal punishment. Listen to this verse. I just read this week in my Bible reading. I was in Ezekiel 18. Highly recommend reading that chapter. That's one of the most clear descriptions, Ezekiel 18, of how God deals with individuals in judgment. Just read it. It goes on. He covers like every situation. It's really good, Ezekiel 18. But there's this verse in there, and he says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the sovereign Lord. Then he says, "Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their wicked ways and live?" That's the heart of God. That's why he warns us, honestly. I love that about God. I feel like I can trust him. I have a hard time trusting people when they, you know, "You're the greatest thing ever. You're this, you're this, you're this." And all they tell me is a bunch of happy fluff. I'm like, okay, you're setting me up. That's what I feel like. I'm like, are you setting me up for something? But you know what I love about Jesus is he's just absolutely honest, motivated by love for me. He's like, "Jeff, everything I said about eternity for the righteous, it's all real. You won't be disappointed. I promise you, it will exceed what you're even imagining." But he also warns, "Jeff, I love you. But the wicked, if you choose wickedness, this is the fate of the wicked. And I'm a righteous judge." And everyone, listen, he doesn't send people to hell because he doesn't love them. Every person that's in hell today, he loves. Here's another thought. Every person that's in hell, he actually loves so much that he died for and paid for their sins for which they're being tormented in hell. So unnecessary for them to go there, but they would not repent and follow Jesus. And then he's just like, "I'm going to be honest with you because I love you and I want you to be with me in my kingdom." Hell wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels, the original rebels who rebelled and disobeyed God. But then the devil enticed people to join him in their disobedience to God and their rebellion. And because God is a just judge, he doesn't have different circumstances for different people. He's like, "Listen, when you commit this crime, this is the penalty." He's no respecter of persons. But he loves us. That's why he warns us. And that's why he gives us the pictures of eternity in heaven to give us hope. He wants us to turn from our sin and follow Jesus. And listen, not just do it one day. He wants us to persevere. Why? And the reason he wants us to persevere is because we haven't, just because you've said yes to following Jesus today, this isn't your finish line. Your race is starting. The finish line is when you die. It's actually when Jesus returns. Or when you die, if you die before that, which most of us will. Most people have. But we have to persevere in following Jesus through the finish line, right? If I start a race, I don't win the prize unless I finish it. I got to finish the race. And God, Autumn talked about this so well last week. God gives us grace, whatever we need to help us finish the race. if we'll take him seriously and seek him. Amen. Why don't you guys stand with me? I love you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I just pray for every one of us that are hearing this message. Actually, I go beyond that. I pray for people throughout this whole city. I pray, God, that they would hear the truth from the scriptures about the eternal home of the righteous and the eternal home of the wicked. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bear witness to the truth of both so that they would believe and that they would take heed of the warning and take hold of the promise by following Jesus. God, I just pray that you would remind us of these truths, that you would make them real to us. God, even throughout our life, I just pray as we're reading the scriptures or give us encounters with you or dreams and visions, different things that just remind us of heaven is real, that remind us hell is real. And God, that would strengthen us to persevere in walking with Jesus and calling people out of darkness into eternal life. So Father, I just pray, do this in our heart. I pray for the miracle of salvation to take place right now. And I just want to say this, if you're here and you're like, I want to turn from my life of disobeying God and I want to start following Jesus. I'm going to follow his example. I'm going to follow his teachings. I want eternal life. I want him to write my name in his book of life. That's you right now. I just want you to pray with me right where you're at. Just look at God. Just close your eyes. And just picture Jesus in your mind standing right in front of you and look him in the eye. Salvation's personal. Look him in the eye. Look in his eyes and say this to him. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I will follow you. From now on, I am yours. And I commit the rest of my life to follow you and to honor you for what you did for me. I receive the gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit living in me. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, I take authority in the name of Jesus over every demonic spirit that's been active and working in their life, and I plead the blood of Jesus over their sins right now. And I declare that every little hook that the enemy has had in their life is unhitched now. It's breaking off of them now in Jesus' name. And I declare that the hand of the Lord is gripping them and holding them firm in his grip. And I bless them that they will no longer be slaves to sin, that sin will not be their master, that they will no longer be led to and fro by the voices and deceptive influences of demonic powers and the carnal flesh. But I bless them that they will be led by the Holy Spirit, that they will hear your voice and obey your voice, and that you will help us to persevere in walking with you all the days of our life, and that you would help us to lead many others to follow you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Love you guys. Have a good day.